We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us again this morning as we read another pressing section of Scripture which you've given us as a very serious warning for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you give all of us hearts that are receptive to your word and to take them to heart, and that what we study this morning will draw us ever closer to our Savior. I pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin, as we normally do, by welcoming all of those who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be looking at the second part of verse 29 through verse 31. We'll read the three verses now. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We are coming to the end now of a very serious warning that's related exactly to what we already have studied in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. In both instances, the unforgivable sin is mentioned. We should keep in mind here, as we finish up, that the sin that is being talked about here is the sin of apostasy. What does that mean? It is a willful, knowing, deliberate rejection of the Son of God. It's not a sin of weakness. It's not a sin committed out of fear like Peter committed when he denied Christ three times. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about rather the sin of Judas Iscariot, who knew very well what he was doing when, after 3 years of following the Son of God and hearing his sermons and listening to his teachings and watching his miracles, deliberately turned, and what was once burning love turned to bitter hatred. And he sold his Savior for 30 pieces of silver. Well, he sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. That's the kind of sin we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of sin that is committed by people who at one time were partakers of the Holy Spirit. They had tasted of the good word of God. They had tasted of the good things of the world to come. They were not devourers, they were tasters. But they came so close, and he ended up losing it all. The arrow that the Holy Spirit is shooting this morning is at your heart and mine. We should take it to heart, because we are capable of committing this sin, and we will be capable of it until we die in the true faith. We have not fought the battle unto death yet. Okay, as we look at the fearful, fearful words that we have recorded here, let's remember the first occurrence of the word love. It's back in Genesis chapter 22. where God said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee. So the first application of that is Abraham loves his son Isaac. There's a much deeper teaching here. And the deeper teaching refers to God himself. Abraham is a type of the father, Isaac the type of the son. The teaching is the father loves the son. That's the first occurrence of love in Scripture. And so when we're talking about love in the Bible, it always is going to get back to that, that the father loves the son. And what is the father going to do then to those people who hate the son? What will he do? That's what we're talking about here. The sin of apostasy has different steps to it. They are all fearful. The Holy Spirit mentions them here. The first one he mentions here is, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. The sin that's being committed here is being committed against the Son of God. And that's what makes it so serious. Cain murdered Abel, yes. And that was dreadfully wrong. And the children of Israel murdered the prophets. They rejected them. They rebelled against them. Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, name it. And that was wrong. It was dreadfully wrong. But this sin is against the Son of God. That makes it worse. It makes it infinitely worse. It doesn't get any worse than this. Abel was a sinner. Moses was a sinner. Jeremiah was a sinner. Isaiah was a sinner. They were all sinners. But Jesus Christ was the perfect one. You can't do anything worse than trample underfoot the Son of God. In Scripture, the word tread underfoot, it indicates the most wicked thing you possibly can do to a person. In our day and age, maybe a parallel would be to spit in somebody's face. That's degrading. And that's what it is to trample the Son of God underfoot. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Well, Jesus Christ is the pearl of great price. He's the treasure hid in the field. And there's nothing more degrading that a person can do than to trample him underfoot. And that's what the sin of apostasy is. The sin of apostasy is not committed by somebody that's never read a page of Holy Writ. It's committed by somebody who at one time was a follower of Jesus Christ, partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasting the good word of God and the power of the world of God, and then turning and giving a witness to everybody else, I started following this man and he's not worth it. He's a fake. That's what it's saying. And the punishment is going to be tremendously difficult and vicious. And it should be. Remember, the Father loves the Son. Remember that. Second thing, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. The blood of the covenant, that's the blood of the Son of God. People say, well, how can one man's death forgive the sins of the world? Well, it depends upon, doesn't it? It depends upon what value you put upon the blood. And the Father puts this value on the blood because the Father loves the Son. The blood of my Son, my perfect Son, is so precious that it'll cover every sin that's ever been committed in the whole world. That's the Father's opinion of the blood of his Son. And who cares what Judas Iscariot thinks about it? His opinion doesn't count. His opinion is quite different than Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned. Remember, he sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. That was the price in the Old Testament of a slave. Price of a slave. It was as degrading as you could get. Kind of like spitting in his face. He's nothing more than a slave. But then he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Now, Judas had that part of it right. It was innocent blood. He had been with Jesus Christ for 3 years. Couldn't point out one sin. In contending with his enemies, the Son of God said, which one of you can convict me of one single sin? And a deafening silence followed. There wasn't one of them that could point one flaw to one flaw in the Son of God. There was no flaw. It was innocent blood. And now Judas is in desperate straits. I have sinned. You bet you have. Well, why go to the chief priests and elders then? Why not go to the God who will forgive you? I didn't believe that for 1 minute. They said, what is that to us? See thou to that. That's your problem. You deal with it. He dealt with it by taking his own life. And he went from the frying pan into the fire. Okay. You and I are capable of this. The sin of apostasy is in your heart and mine. We've got to pray to God that he keeps us from going this far and then use the means that he has given us to make sure that we don't. But the arrow shot at our own heart. The third thing he hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The Spirit, capitalized, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of grace. Related to Luke chapter 12, verse 10, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. Neither in this life or in the life of the world to come. So, we're looking at the Holy Ghost here. And we're looking at the Spirit of grace, which brings us to what we call the means of grace. How does the Holy Spirit give me grace? And this doctrine has been called the gem of the Lutheran Church. There is no more important doctrine in all Scripture. Now, the Holy Spirit could come to us any way he wanted to. He could do any way he wanted to. He could tell us, I want you to climb to the top of Brady Bluff at 12 midnight, and I'll come to you there. He could do that if he wanted to. And if he did that, when we should be climbing the bluff at 11 o'clock to make sure we're there on time. He could say, I want you to go sit under a tree and meditate for an hour, and I'll come to you that way. He could do that if he wanted to. He could say, I want you to take 6 grains of salt and mix it in a teaspoonful of water and drink it, and I'll come to you that way. He could do it that way if he wanted. He could do it any way he wants. He's God. He's not limited by anything. But we are limited to do it his way. And his way is this. I'm going to come to you in 3 ways. And these are the means of grace. I'm going to come to you in baptism. This is a special blessing that I'm giving to little children. And baptism doth also and all save us. So I'll give you forgiveness of sin in baptism. I'll come to you in Holy Communion. I'll give you the very body and blood of your Savior. Your sins are forgiven. And the third way I'll come to you is through my inspired scriptures. That's it. Again, he could come to us any way he wanted to, but this is the way he has chosen. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, and Holy Scripture. That's it. There's a very dangerous doctrine going around in our day, and it's nothing new, by the way. The dangerous doctrine is called infused grace, teaching that the Holy Spirit can come to you just out of the blue, and he will. If this would be true, then it opens the door for the devil and all his wicked spirits to come in. People in our day have committed murder, and the reason they did it is because a voice told them to. I don't doubt that. But who was the one that did the speaking? Let's not forget, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We've got to be sure that the voice we're listening to is the voice of the Holy Spirit, not the voice of the wicked ones. And the only way of being sure about that is to use the means of grace like the Holy Spirit gives us. This is the way I'll come to you. Now it's up to us from there. A good example of doing it the wrong way is found in 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. Naaman the leper. Naaman, as you know, was captain of the host of the king of Syria. A very talented warrior. Through him, his country had gained its freedom. He won one battle after the other, and he was on good terms with his king. Mighty, powerful warrior. But then he got hit with leprosy. Leprosy in Scripture is a type of sin. And a little girl from the Holy Land had been taken captive by a raid of Syrian soldiers, and she ended up in Naaman's house as a mistress to Naaman's wife. And she evidently was very well treated by Naaman, too, by the way. And when she saw that Naaman had leprosy, she said, "It's too bad that my lord," meaning Naaman, "wasn't with the prophet in Samaria, because he could cure him of the lepers. He could heal, take the uncleanness away. He wouldn't cure him. It's not a disease. It's an uncleanness." And then the word got back to the king, so the king sent Naaman down there. And so Naaman, first of all, went to the king of Israel, and the king said, I can't do anything. Then he went to the prophet. And that's where the scene unfolds. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot, and a lot of money too, by the way. He thought he was going to have to pay through the nose for this. And he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And he's waiting now for the prophet to come out. The prophet doesn't come out. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, somebody else, saying, okay, the prophet was a man of God. Now, this is God talking through the prophet, inspired. So this is the Holy Spirit talking. This is the means of grace now for Naaman. What was it? Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Naaman's reaction was the reaction of human beings by nature, anger. Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I thought that he'd come out here and put a big show on. That's what I thought. Behold, I thought." Well, Naaman, we don't care what you think. God doesn't care what you think. It's what God thinks that counts. I can think of a lot of different ways that I think the Holy Spirit could have done the means of grace. And one of them would not be through the foolishness of preaching from the Word, I'll tell you that. I can think of a lot more dramatic ways. But this is the way he's decided to do it. God doesn't care what I think. My thoughts don't count. And Naaman's don't count either, even though he was a mighty man of valor. It didn't make any difference. But his reasoning was this. Are not Abana and Parfar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? This Jordan is a muddy thing here. We've got rivers back in Syria that are a lot better than this. Can't I wash in them and be clean? So he went away in a rage. He's angry. Made that trip all the way from Syria for nothing. Now he's got to go back. Well, on the way back, he had to cross that Jordan River again. That was the boundary line. And when he got there, he had some servants who had a love for him. And they came to him, and his servants came near and spake to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" So then Naaman got down out of his high horse. He went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, the means of grace, Holy Spirit, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he was converted, became a child of God. But you see, he did it God's way. And you and I have to do it God's way. This is why we emphasize study of Scripture every day at Water of Life. That's why we do that. It's the only way we're going to make it. It's by the Holy Spirit that we have been reborn. This was none of your doing, none of mine. It's by Him that we've been brought this far. And if we make it to heaven, if we do, it's going to be because the Holy Spirit carries us in. That's why. This is very important. There are three dangers that you and I have in relating to the Holy Spirit. One of them is to resist Him. We don't want to do that. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." So we don't want to resist Him. We can do that by leaving the Bible closed. You have to read a book. Why should I have to read a book? I know Jesus died for my sins, and that's going to carry me through. I don't have to read a book. He tells me to meditate upon the Word of God day and night. I'm going to do it. I don't have to do that. I've got other things more important to do than that. That's resisting the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, "Quench not the Spirit." We looked at this before. I'm going to look at it again. Matthew chapter 25. We all know this one. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Now, all 10 of these had lamps that had oil in, and the lamps were burning. All of them. All 10 of them had that. Everywhere in the Bible that I know of, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So all 10 of these virgins were partakers of the Holy Spirit. They've got a lot going for them. And now they're going out to meet the bridegroom. We're talking right before the judgment. Okay, there was a difference. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. "They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." They had some oil in their lamps, but they didn't have any extra to take along. I figured we got enough. We know we're believers. We've got enough oil. Our lamps are going to burn long enough. We'll be able to find the bridegroom. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, now the bridegroom stopped, for he didn't come when they thought he was going to. "They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." Now they're going to the wedding. "And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.'" All of a sudden, they're gone. The word "gone out" in the Greek is the same word that is translated "quench" in Thessalonians. Quench not the Spirit. don't put the Spirit out. Well, they did that. How did they do it? They despised the means of grace. They didn't store up oil like we're supposed to be doing. This is how the Holy Spirit comes to us. Every time you study Scripture, the Holy Spirit's filling you with oil, if you're doing it right, praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit in a sincere heart. That's what's happening. These people didn't do that. They quenched the Spirit, and now when the bridegroom came, the Spirit quenched them. He's out. He's gone. Now what? Well, they came so close, didn't they? But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." While they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were with him went into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward also came the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know ye not." The door was closed. It's not going to be opened again. There is a time of grace. And once the door is closed, that's it. If you're on the wrong side of it, that's it. It doesn't make any difference if you're an inch away or a million miles away. You're on the wrong side of it. That's it. They were so close, but they missed. Why did they miss? Because they quenched the Spirit. They despised the means of grace. That's why. And by the way, there's another step to this too, and I know that, and I think you do too. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the desire to study the Word. That's not our own either. This gets back to Him every single time. We should pray for that. Pray for the Holy Spirit. And the third way is to grieve the Spirit, Ephesians 4, verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Well, how do you grieve the Spirit? I believe there are different degrees of this. I believe I grieve the Holy Spirit every single day. Do I always have the desire to study the Word that I should have? Do I always have that? And do I have it to the extent I should have it? Do I always follow what the Holy Spirit said? Yeah. We've got to pray about this. We're in danger here. We're in a very dangerous situation. Okay, a few things. Romans 8, verse 14, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So we've got to pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And He'll give it to us, but it's got to be His way, not my way. And His way is baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the Word of God, the means of grace. That's His way. Another passage that really is key, Isaiah 66, verse 2. "For all those things hath my hand made, and those things hath been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look." This is the man, the person that I'm going to pay attention to. "Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." There is no greater thing that I can imagine that indicates to me that I'm a true child of God than if I tremble at His word. And if we're not trembling at the words that the Holy Spirit is giving us here in Hebrews chapter 10, we'd better get on our knees and start praying that we do. This is a fearful thing we're looking at. It should cause all of us to tremble. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "Therefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Now, don't be too overconfident. You've got nothing to be overconfident about. Not if you realize the condition of your own heart. I'm talking about myself, too. Psalm 17, verse 5, a prayer, "Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." That should be a prayer of your prayer and mine. Pray for the Holy Spirit to keep you. You know that poem that's been written or whatever, the story about somebody walking along the beach and there's two pair of footprints, the Lord's and the other person's, and all of a sudden there's only one set of footprints. And the person says to Christ, why did you leave me there? And he says, I didn't leave you. I picked you up and I'm carrying you. That's why. Well, that's your story and mine. That's the story of God's elect. We're not going to make it unless the Holy Spirit brings us in. That's a fact. And he will, but he'll do it his way. Now, this last verse, verse 30, we know, it's not the last verse, verse 30. We know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. The Holy Spirit has given pure logic to show us up to this point what the end is going to be of those who despise Jesus Christ. Now he goes a step further, even quotes from Scripture. He always gets back to the Word. That's what Scripture says is going to happen. Now, remember, the first occurrence of love in the Bible is the Father loves the Son. Remember that. So God is a God of love, yes. Well, what kind of love is it? It's the Father loves the Son. Doesn't love the devil. He loves the Son. Okay. We know him. There is nothing more profitable for you and me than to grow in grace and knowledge and learn more and more and more and more and more about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is storing up oil is what it is. Listen to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They thought they knew enough. They didn't. They're destroyed because they didn't have enough knowledge. Why didn't they have enough knowledge? Why not? Listen. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. They rejected it. They became apostate. And God said, okay, you left me, I'm leaving you. That's the way it is. It is a fearful thing. This is the way this warning ends. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now we have been looking at this warning for several weeks now. We should feel devastated. Well, help is on the way. This is the end of the warning right here. Starting next week, God willing, if the earth spins that long, we're going to start looking at some comfort that the Holy Spirit has for us. But he had to drive us into the ground first. If we don't have hearts that are trembling, then the comfort's not going to be meaningful to us. But we should have. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And this is only, it's only logical, isn't it? And children of Israel killed the prophets. Yeah, that's bad. But when you kill the Son, it doesn't get any worse than that. It doesn't get any worse than that. Son of God said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We're going to be fearful of one or the other. You can either fear man or you're going to fear God. And if you fear God, you're not going to fear man, even if they put you to death. We're not to fear him. A human being, I don't care how vengeful he is, how powerful or angry he is, he can't do anything beyond death to you, either his own death or yours. But the living God can. He's a living God, and his punishments are living punishments. Hell is an eternal place. The people are not going to be annihilated down there. They're going to die forever and ever and ever. It's not going to end, ever. That's a fearful punishment. But it was a fearful sin, too, to trod underfoot the Son of God. There are degrees of punishment in hell. We're talking about apostates. That's the worst kind. Okay. Listen carefully to Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. Because I have called, and ye have refused. And you see, this is their problem. It's their fault. Nobody's going to go to hell because they're getting a raw deal. They're going to go to hell because that's what they deserve. It's a decision they made. I have called and ye have refused. God calls everybody. Call goes out to everybody. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You're not going to come. You refuse to come. Okay, you pay for your own sins then. I have stretched out my hand, but no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. And basically saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. We have no king but Caesar. This guy is an imposter. Okay, you want it, you got it. I also will laugh at your calamity. You come running back to me, I'm not going to hear. I'm going to laugh at you. This is God talking. Remember, the Father loves the Son. Remember that? I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. I'm going to hide. Why? For that they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised my reproof, neglected the means of grace. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of soul of fools shall destroy them. But whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear. Okay, we are now finished with the most serious warning that the Holy Spirit gives us in all Holy Writ. I'm going to end the sermon by reading the first 15 verses of Psalm 109. And this psalm is entitled A Psalm of David. But a greater than David is here. We could also justly call it a psalm of Jesus Christ, David's greater offspring. This is a prayer. It is a prayer that Jesus Christ is praying to his heavenly Father. And remember, the Father loves the Son. And partway into this prayer, Judas Iscariot steps on the stage. He committed the sin of apostasy. Okay. Psalm 109, beginning at verse 1. The prayer of Jesus Christ to his Father. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Notice the plural, they. They have compassed me about also with the words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. It's been they. There were a lot of people involved in this. Now it's going to go down to the singular in verse 6, which is a definite reference to Judas Iscariot. Set thou a wicked man over him. Remember, this is a prayer of Jesus Christ to his heavenly Father. And the Father loves the Son. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. And let his prayer become sin. Hypocrite, Why do you pray to God when you put to death his son and trod him underfoot? He's not going to hear that prayer. Let his days be few. Let another take his office. This, by the way, is the verse that the apostles quoted when they chose another one to fill the office that Judas had. So we're not guessing at this. We're not guessing at this. This is talking about Judas Iscariot. Verse 9. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him. Neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Judas is being hit where it hurts. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I will visit the iniquities of the fathers unto the children, the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God.